Turn with me in your Bibles to that well-known and much-loved passage in the third chapter of Philippians, where we find Paul's aspiration for his life. I'll read through the passage. Read with me, if you will. And then I'd like to call one phrase especially to your attention. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other thinketh that he have reason whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were counted gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto that resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul here expresses the aspiration of his life. And he said that he was forgetting those things that were behind and pressing onward to those things that are before. The things that he was forgetting is not the things that people so often quote this to mean today. He was not forgetting his hard times. He was not forgetting illnesses. He was not forgetting disappointments. He was not forgetting failures. What he was forgetting was his successes. He was forgetting his advantages in the flesh. He was forgetting everything of which he could brag about and counting them all loss. But the phrase that I would especially like to call our attention to is in this ninth verse. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I have preached many texts from this passage. Brother Crook has preached many passages from this text. I have heard many others preach from this text, but I have never heard one take this ninth verse as a text. I have had a problem with it myself. What does it mean? And be found in him. I know what it does not mean. It does not mean that Paul had a doubt that he might not make it. That is ruled out. But what does it mean? I have a number of commentaries at home that I have consulted on this. Have you ever turned to a commentary to find help on an understanding a certain verse and found out it wasn't there? Or that if it was there, it is evident that the commentator didn't know any more about it than you did? Well, I consulted five commentaries on this, and four of them said this was an expression of Paul's humility. What does that mean? And how does this express Paul's humility? But there is one who got it right, and that was Professor Kenneth Wiest of Moody. In his study on Philippians. And he said that in Paul's day, this phrase, to be found in, was a technical phrase, meaning generally that it may turn out actually to be. Well, that is a technical answer. And he's getting at the right thing. But just exactly what did Paul want here? Well, we find several clues in this passage itself. And be found in him. This is one of the basic teachings of the Apostle Paul. In him, that is, in Christ. Throughout his writings, he speaks of being in Christ, or those who are in Christ. And if you master this concept, you will go a long ways understanding what Paul called his gospel, or his particular gospel message. To be in Christ. Obviously, he doesn't mean inside of him. But what does he mean in Christ? Elsewhere, he expresses it as to be in a body. That is, in a body of believers. And the way he describes it is that this body of believers is a corporation, from the Latin word corpus, meaning body. So far as I've been able to determine, Paul was the first one to have the concept of a corporation, which in law today means several, perhaps many, people by law bound together to act as one. In fact, corporation is a legal term, a legal fiction, that such a body of people is a legal person. So this is the concept that Paul had. Believers have been incorporated into a body of which Christ is the head, and from whom they take their direction, and together are members one of another for a particular cause. That is what Paul means by being in Christ. So that's one clue that he means. To be in Christ means to be a member of the Christian body. But it means more than that. To live as a member of this body, taking our orders from the head, Christ, and working together in him. So to be in Christ means to be a Christian. To be in Christ means to live like a Christian, to behave like a Christian. There's another clue in this text as to what this phrase means. He says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but which that which is through the faith of Christ. It has to do with righteousness. That is, not our righteousness, and not the personal righteousness of Christ, but the righteousness which he gives. The righteousness of God in Christ is the righteousness which he bestows. That is a genitive of source in Greek, and that is what the phrase meant when Paul wrote about it. So it has to do with righteousness in life, which is to say, it's a matter of character. It's more than a matter of personality. It's a matter of character that he was concerned with. And there is a third clue in this text. To be found in him. That's in the passive voice, meaning it is not something that Paul was to do, but something that was to happen to him. It had to do with who he was. He wanted to be found, to be in Christ by living the life expected of a follower of Christ. Which is all very well and good, but to be found by whom? As we shall see, to be found by everyone. By unbelievers, by believers, and by the Lord Jesus himself. And then there's another clue here in the word found itself. For as Professor Wiest pointed out, this word has many meanings and nuances in Greek that Paul wrote, as in the English which we speak. And there are at least three different shades of meaning or meanings that are appropriate here in the definition of this word found. One of them is to be discovered to be. Another is to be observed to be. And a third, to be judged to be. So let's consider each of these. To be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is of through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, that is given by God through faith. To be discovered to be. During the 1930s and 40s, it was said of Fred Astaire, who is a well-known dance instructor and very successful in that worldly career, that he discovered Ginger Rogers. Now, she wasn't being sought. She wasn't lost. She wasn't far distant. He wasn't seeking her. But he discovered Ginger Rogers. What that meant was he saw talent in her that he wanted to develop into a star. Many other people since that time have gone to Hollywood, wanting to be discovered, only to be ignored. Paul wanted to be discovered. Have you ever had the experience of someone's asking you, "Are you a Christian?" And when you say yes, the response was, "I thought so." How many of you have had that experience? That's what Paul wanted. He wanted everyone he came in contact with to know that he was a man in Christ. He wanted them to discover him, that he really was in Christ. He was really, truly living the life of Christ. That was his aspiration. That everyone, even chance acquaintances, would know that here was a man in Christ. That was Paul's expression, in Christ. It's the key to understanding everything that Paul wrote. But in our language today, Paul wanted it to be apparent that he was a godly man. Isn't that your aspiration? That everyone you come in contact with will perceive that you are a godly person? It was so with Paul. And he was so perceived, even by his enemies, and it made him hate him the more. But he was, by chance encounters, as with the centurion who was charged with taking him as a prisoner to Rome. Paul, the prisoner, became the confidant of the centurion charged with keeping him as a captive. And when they landed on the island of Malta, by his response to being attacked by a snake, the populace there were awestruck. They thought he was a god. When he explained that he was only God's representative, they knew here was a Christian. In chance encounters, he wanted everyone to perceive by his character, by his integrity, by his life, that he was a Christian. One other meaning for this, and I think all three of these are involved in this text, is to be observed to be. Paul wanted everyone who was associated with him to observe his life and to be able to see that his life was a life in Christ. You know, not all Christians are godly. Not all men of God are godly men. That was true then. It is true today. Paul wanted it to be apparent that he was a godly man. In New Mexico, I had a dear friend. One of the brothers there, who had a tire shop. Some of you have heard me tell this before, but it's apropos to hear. And to every missionary, to the Indians there, and to every pastor in the city, he sold them tires, new tires, at his cost. and gave them the service free. And he told me, after I knew him for, had known him for a number of years, that I and the Catholic fathers were the only ones who hadn't cheated him out of money after all he had given them. They claimed to be Christians. Paul wanted it to be apparent that was not the case with him. He was who he claimed to be. He wanted them to examine his life, everyone who was associated with him, and to be convinced in their observation of him that he was a man in Christ, that he was a godly man, that his life was consistent with his testimony. Though what he preached, he lived. To be found in him. A.S. Copley died at the age of 85 when I was 17. So my memory of him is that of a youth who remembered an old man. But Brother Copley had an elderly, retired printer who came once a month to the print shop to run the big press to print his publications. He had done that for many years. He was not a member of any of our congregation, but he was a believer. He was a good man. When we were preparing to go to the memorial service for Brother Copley, he asked me if he could ride with us. And on the way to that service, he turned to me and he said, "Son, I want you to know one thing. That man's word is worth more than any signature I ever saw." And I thought, wow, that's the way I want to be remembered. That man had observed his life over the years. He had observed it in many different situations. And that was what he had observed in A.S. Copley, a man of integrity, a man of his word. There is another meaning of that word, to be judged to be. And we know that's true because we have in the second chapter of Galatians, we have this word found used in exactly this same way in Galatians 2:17. To get the thought, we read from the verse 15, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ," that is the faith that Jesus Christ gives, "even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ," that is the faith that Christ gives, "and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we, Jews, as distinguished from Gentiles, seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also, just like the Gentiles, are found to be sinners." Found to be. Found in. Judged to be. It turns out actually to be so, as Professor Weiss said. So, Paul wanted his life to be judged by the standard of the gospel that he preached. He wanted people to know that what he said he lived and be found in him by everyone who knew me, by men. We have an example of this in our hymnal, in one of the hymns that we sometimes sing, written by Frances Havergal. She was an English woman. She was a contemporary of Fanny Crosby, and like Fanny Crosby, she wrote many gospel hymns that were set to music, and she gave liberally of her substance to the church and to the missions. And this is what she wrote one time after a revival service that greatly stirred her heart. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. This song is a prayer. And in the third verse, she wrote, take my silver and my gold, not a mite do I withhold. Now, a mite was a British coin of the lowest denomination that they ever struck. It became so depreciated with the depreciation of the British currency that it was finally discontinued. It became to be worth less than our mill, which is a tenth of a penny. We have never struck in a coin called a mill. It's only used for calculation of valuation and assessment of taxes. Not a mite do I withhold. She had a gold brooch that had belonged to her grandmother, and it was a beloved keepsake. After this was set to music and published, she became very uneasy. She felt that she was not really true to her profession. Not a mite do I withhold of all the silver and gold. So she sold that brooch and gave the money to the missions. Now, I would not have faulted her for keeping that brooch. I don't believe you would have. I don't believe any of her contemporaries would. She wasn't keeping it for its monetary value, but for sentimental value. But she wanted to be sure her life was up to her profession. That's what Paul wanted. To be judged to be a man in Christ. To be judged by everyone who knew him, that his life was as his word. He wanted to be so judged by his Lord. He wanted to hear those words of Jesus. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. He didn't take it for granted, as he said in the passage we read. He didn't assume that he had attained that place. This was the aspiration of his life, to be known by one and all as a godly person. Bruce, let's sing that song in closing, number 380 in our hymnals. And remember as we sing it that this is a prayer. So let us sing it thoughtfully. And may Paul's aspiration be ours, that we will be known by all who come in contact with us and by all who come to know us, that our life is consistent with our testimony.